Well, welcome to you, and you have already welcomed me, so thank you for having me in the pulpit here. I am Pastor Justin Beach from First Pres Moline, so it's about an hour drive just south of here. I am here visiting this weekend, as you know, and Jeff is there filling the pulpit for me. This Sunday, I'll be looking at James chapter 3, 1 through 12. If you have a pew Bible, you can turn to page 1200. Really easy to find, page 1200. But before I read that passage, just a few things about me. I grew up in the Midwest. I've also lived in the Southwest. I'm married. I've been married for 15 years. And the bulletin says I have three kids. And the reason it says I have three kids is because I failed to update the website when I had a fourth kid. And so I actually have four kids. The oldest is 12, the youngest is 9 months old. And so, good spread. We had three right together, and then we have a caboose here. And he's a joyful little guy. My wife is a graphic designer by trade. She's a stay-at-home mom and graphic designer. I've had the privilege of serving in Presbyterian churches since 2015 in the city of Chicago, in the city of Phoenix, and now in Moline. If you would, do you guys stand as you read God's word? Let's stand together and let's read the first 12 verses of James chapter 3. James, this is the brother of Jesus, writes these things. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. We all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder, wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. This is the word of our Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. If you had to guess how many words the average person says in a day, how many would you think it is? Perhaps 500 words a day? Perhaps 1,000? Maybe 5,000? Well, researchers set their eyes on this, and they wanted to see how many words do we say in a day, the average person. They said it's actually between 10 and 20,000 words that we say in a single day. And on top of that, we hear a deluge of words every single day. We hear words on the radio, words on a podcast we might listen to, words from our favorite song, words from the 24-hour news cycle, political words, 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 words. We hear them in conversation. And not to mention, we have a phone in our pocket, what connects us to an unlimited number of words, text messages, blog posts, tweets, whatever else it might be, words. Proverbs 10:19 says that when words are many, transgression is not lacking. But whoever restrains his lips is prudent. So if we say some 10,000 to 20,000 words a day, we're to conclude that there's a lot of words we're using that are transgressing God's law, that are actually sinning against one another. Right? That opportunity arises as you're driving down the road and someone cuts you off, doesn't use their blinker or something else. You can let a word fly out. You can insult your neighbor or your coworker behind their back. Someone shares a little bit of news with you and you can gossip about them. You could grumble about your parents, how much they don't listen. You could grumble about your children and how clueless they are. Words and many opportunities to sin. So we might use a lot of words in the day, and we might not always think how significant our words are and how many opportunities we have to either use them to bless the Lord or not bless the Lord. But James wants us to look at these. And so as someone who claims to be a follower of Jesus, it's important that our words match what we say we believe. And so if we believe Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, our language should also be modified to match that. So what's my point? How would I summarize what I'm trying to say here? I'm saying a life shaped by God's word speaks life-giving words. A life shaped by God's word will speak life-giving words. And so often, even when we say our life is shaped by God's words, we're not actually speaking words that give life. Even seasoned and mature Christians can find it difficult to hold their tongue. Some of the examples I gave earlier where you might say something unkind or unpleasant, well, I'm guilty of that. I do that. I need to repent of that. So how do we go forward? I'm going to look at this in 3 points. So I'd like to look at, we need to recognize, first, that words do guide our life. Second, that we must repent of words that are destructive. And third, we must hear the purified words of the Savior. Okay, so we need to recognize our words guide our life, repent of destructive words, and see the purified words of the Savior. So first, let's look at how words guide our life. James likes word pictures. He likes to look at the physical world around him and say, all right, you see this, you see that. This is how you're to understand what's going on in your heart and how you can understand what's going on in life. And he uses 2 word pictures for us. First is that of a horse and a bridle, and another one is of a big ship and a rudder. And so he says, okay, your tongue. Think about your tongue. Your tongue, it's in your mouth. You usually don't think about it, but if you think about it, it could be kind of slimy. It has taste buds on it. It has a weird texture. It can wiggle all around. But what do you do with this tongue? You speak words. And yet it has the power to set a direction of your life. And this connects him to something. He says, in those days we didn't have horses. You could imagine getting on a big truck. Your steering wheel can move an entire massive load of stuff around. I passed all kinds of trucks on the highway getting here. But it's a little steering wheel that turns the whole thing. In those days, they had horses. A horse is a big, powerful creature. If you've ever been on one or ridden one, you know there's a lot of muscle, there's a lot of energy behind them. And horses, by the way, they're going to try and do what you want if you've ridden on one. I rode on one of the Rocky Mountains, and what this particular horse that I had wanted to do is just eat whatever was in front of it. It didn't matter what it was, and some of it wasn't good for him. And so the horse would go off trail and want to do whatever it wanted, unless I had the power to do something to it. Now, my strength, I couldn't push it anywhere. But because there was a bit and bridle on it, I could pull with the reins, and it's going to go where I want it to go. Same with the ship. A ship, if you've ever been to Fort Lauderdale or to Miami, you can see massive ships. I mean, they look like floating cities. They're so big, and yet they're guided by a rudder. It needs to turn. That way they can go in the direction they need to go, right? It doesn't matter if it has a nuclear-powered engine. If that rudder is not turning, it's not going where it needs to go. What's James's point? James' point is that something small controls something big. Our tongue controls the whole person and can control the whole life. And so we need to pay attention to what it does and what it says, because it has the power to set a trajectory for us. Another pastor said this, that our words give clothes to our thoughts. Interesting way of putting it, isn't it? Our words give clothes to our thoughts. All of a sudden, they're now there in front of us, right? So our words give life to the thoughts that dwell in our heads. So if we have a tremendous power, words have a tremendous power to shape our life. Proverbs 12:18 says this, that the words of the reckless pierce like a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. Ever had someone say a reckless word to you? It's pierced right into the heart. Ever had someone say the right word at the right time? You didn't realize it, but man, oh, all of a sudden that burden just lifted off of you, and all of a sudden your whole countenance and disposition just feels a little more joyful. Maybe we have words that have been said in the past that have stuck with us for many years. A parent can say a word to you, or someone close in your family, maybe a teacher said a word that was biting, harsh, and critical, and you know what, in the wrong time of day, that little phrase repeats in your head. It could be that it has shaped your identity, and it starts to then be that narrative when something goes wrong, that's what you hear. Words have a power over you. Maybe you heard you're never going to amount to anything. Maybe you heard you're worthless. Maybe you heard you're not wanted, you're ugly, you whatever it might be, they can bite and stick with you. But the words you choose to say also guide your life, right? So words we hear can shape us and shape our identity, but also the words we choose to say. So we may speak words of judgment or criticism on others. We might be inclined, just our personality, when something comes up, just to kind of always say something negative. Yeah, why doesn't that person always do this? Why does she always say that? Right? We can get real fussy. You may speak words of anger or insult or mocking or name-calling. That changes, not just, you haven't just insulted someone, you're shaping yourself to be one who is prideful and looks down on others. You may choose to say words of deceit and lies, telling rumors or harming others or always trying to twist the truth a little bit, and you find out that you've become someone who not only mistrusts everyone and breaks intimacy, but can't be trusted yourself. Words do shape our life. Words have the power over us, just as the serpent's words had a power over Adam and Eve. Did God really say, "You will not surely die. You will be like him"? Those words had a powerful way to shape the trajectory of her behavior. By listening to these words and the course of humanity, Adam and Eve set the trajectory of pain, brokenness, and relationships and death. Proverbs 13:3 says, "Whoever guards his mouth preserves his life, but he who opens wide his lips comes to ruin." James is trying to say the same thing. He's saying, when he says, not many of you should become teachers, he's not trying to dissuade anybody who's on the path towards becoming a teacher in the church to change course, but he's saying, hey, exercise caution. Because those who are teachers in the church are going to be judged with an extra measure of critical eye from the Lord. Because teachers and pastors, as including me, have the power to either lift up and encourage or to completely harm people. And we know that there's many people in, just follow the news, and we know that there's pastors who've used their words harshly for their own gain, and that is detestable to the Lord. But James is not saying that we earn our place before God based on our performance of words. He's not saying that if we never say a bad word or a critical thing that all of a sudden now we've earned our place before the Lord and now we're perfect before him. No, our salvation rests upon faith in Jesus Christ. It is by grace that we are saved, and it's because of that grace that we respond and make our life one of words of grace to others. So what James is getting at here is there's going to be a day in which all the words we use are going to be viewed, and when you apply the fire to it, some of it will burn away and show itself to be pure words, and some are going to show themselves to be impure. So how have words shaped your life? Have you heard a voice of pain? Have you How have your words caused hurt perhaps for someone else? Have you repented of that? I like to think of it this way. If you had a transcript of your life and all the words you say, what would someone conclude about you just if they read through the things you say in a day? Say, well, what's this person like? Well, they seem like a grumbler to me. I don't know, this person, kind of a bully. Or they might say, this person, wow, incredibly patient, incredibly gracious. Wow, this person always sees the best in someone else, right? Would they see a Christ follower based on our words in the given day? It's a good question to ask ourselves. Good question for me to ask myself too. So let's look next at repent of our destructive words. It's safe to say that and I think we all know that words can cause destruction, and it only takes one slip of one word to cause a lot of damage, even in a marriage, in a family, in a church. One wrong word can cause a lot of pain. James compares to one spark that can cause a wildfire in verse 6. Now, here in the Midwest, and especially today, if you were to light a match and throw it, you're not going to be worried about any wildfire happening. But where James lived in the near Middle East, and I used to live in the Southwest, you had to really be careful with fire, especially certain times of the year. And it didn't take much for a whole fire to happen. A few years ago, there's a family that gathered to celebrate a gender reveal party. Before the baby was born, they had rigged up this mechanism that was going to ignite and explode into a puff of smoke. And the puff of smoke was either going to be pink for a girl or blue for a boy. And so they gathered together and they ignited this thing, and it went off and it started a fire. This fire spread and eventually became the El Dorado fire, which burned 23,000 acres of forest, destroyed 5 homes, 15 structures, and took one life of a firefighter. James is saying one wrong word can have the power to do that. So our tongues, which articulate words, have just as much power. Fire caused on Twitter feuds have brought protesters in our country in recent years to bloody fist fights because of words said online among people who don't even know each other. They're willing to get out there and punch each other in the face. James compares our tongue to poison because words can infect us for many years. An uncontrolled tongue can lead to bitter resentment, overpowering anxiety, or crushing depression. The problem is that when we feel pain, we tend to retaliate with our own unkind words. Right? Especially if you're witty. It's easy to have a quick retort, right? And they say this, and I'm going to come back with this. A quick jab back. James wants us to understand that our tongues are uncontrollable. If you go on YouTube, you can search for animals that have been trained, and James is making the same point that every animal has been tamed, and you go on there, you can find a dog that has been trained to answer by hitting buttons and which say a word in response. And so the human trainer talks to it in English, and then the dog finds the button, hits it, and it will say a response. And the dog is smart enough to know which button to hit in each case. You can go online and find an ice skating bear in Russia. You can find cobras and other snakes that can be charmed. You can find killer whales that will jump through hoops at SeaWorld. All kinds of animals can be tamed. Great beasts that we'd be frightened of if we met them on our own. And yet we can't control our own tongue. Sobering, isn't it? We think about it. What are the ways in which we wish we could control our tongue that maybe we don't? One of the ways that we can cause destruction is by refusing to say the good thing, the helpful thing, the kind thing when the opportunity arises, and we fail to say it. Right? Refusing to say, I love you. Refusing to say, I forgive you. Refusing to say, I'm proud of you. refusing to say, I appreciate you. Refusing to say, you're worthy and you're worth it. Refusing to say anything that should build one another up can cause harm. This is the positive side of the law. We should do out of the goodness that flows out of our heart because of the grace that God pours into us. And so when we talk, we need to ask ourselves, whose kingdom am I building with my words? If my words put a brick up and started building something, whenever I spoke, you could think of Lego bricks. If you could speak and Lego bricks start building something, would you be building upon God's kingdom? Or would you be building your own castle, your own home? Because our words are going to build one or the other. So what can an uncontrolled tongue destroy? It can destroy community and it can destroy one's own soul. It can destroy community this way, and I think I've already mentioned it before, but a church can be paralyzed to grow when we see the gospel proclaimed in the community around it, but when its members turn on each other. When there's back bickering and fighting and slandering and oh, this person doesn't know anything and that sort of stuff. It can really paralyze a church to come to a standstill. Instead, there needs to be words of encouragement, words of hope, words of seeing how God's Spirit is working in various different people. Words of saying, hey, if you don't see this, let me come next to you. I want to understand what you're saying. So if we can't have a community of love, charity, generosity, grace, or peace and kindness, our words will undermine it, essentially. So James makes the point that it actually doesn't just destroy community, it just can destroy one's own soul, which is what he says in verse 6. He says, the tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. What he's basically saying is that imagine wherever you go, is just fire follows you, right? Wherever you go, there's just destruction, scorched earth, right? And he's saying, if our tongues are not controlled or bridled or tamed, then wherever we go leaves a path of destruction behind us. And what that does is it's a destruction that comes straight from hell. It's a destruction that is from the father of lies, Satan himself. And that is then who we're manifesting. One of the things to see is that Satan came only to destroy God's good creation. Fire destroys. And if our words are only destroying, as you would go to like John 9, we would then be following after, Lord willing, this wouldn't be the case, a different father, Satan. But let's keep going on here. The person who's a follower of Christ has the opportunity to repent. Because we know that the Father in heaven knows we sin with our mouths and yet pursues us with a Savior. And we have the opportunity to repent and say, Lord, I have not honored you with my lips. I have not praised you. I have not worshiped you. I have not done what I should to show the love of God to my brothers and sisters in the world. And we can repent and run to the Father knowing that there's forgiveness because of what Jesus has done. So let's last look at purified by the Savior. Verses 9 through 12 point out a contradiction of destructive words coming from a Christian's mouth. There is a spiritual duplicity, a split personality that can happen when we claim the love of Christ and yet use our words to harm one another. And James gives an example of a spring of water which gives forth both bitter salt water and clean water. So if you went to the, I don't have a spring to get water. I don't know about you guys, but my house didn't come with one of those, but it did come with a refrigerator, and I can go up to it and I can put under the cup and it hits a little button and out comes fresh filtered water. Now, if I went to that not knowing if I was going to get nasty fish tank water or pure Brita water, I would stop using that. I'd say there's something wrong with my refrigerator, and I would call a repairman. And if the repairman came by and said, sorry, nothing I can do about it, I would say, don't call that repairman. Get someone else, right? And James's point here is that you need to see pure words need to come out of a heart that has been purified. And if we say we've been purified by Christ, then what should come out of us are words that have been purified. He gives another example of a tree, right? If you planted a tree, say it's an apple tree or a pear tree, and eventually it comes time where it matures to the point where it's going to give you fruit, and when it gives fruit, you pluck it off and you open it up, and I don't know if anybody, do you guys have ginkgo trees here? Ginkgo trees, they have a male and female tree, right? And one of them will throw down fruit that just has a wretched smell, right? And so imagine you thought you planted an apple tree, but all it does is throw out this really terrible smelling ginkgo fruit. You would think, this is a terrible tree. This is not the tree I wanted, not a tree I wanted to give me food. And James is saying the same thing. We need to bear the fruit of the tree that we've been planted upon Christ. So Mark 8:38 says, out of the abundance of the mouth, the heart speaks. What we say reveals the spiritual reality going on in here. And so words are not just words. Words are actually a window into the heart. And so it could be sobering for us to say, well, maybe I need to take that moment to look at my own heart, if those are the words coming out of it. Maybe to the person next to us or someone we know who tends to use words that are harsh or critical or combative, we need to know that there's something in their heart that needs the love and the grace of God, that needs to be purified by the love of Christ, that needs redeeming and saving upon them. Not rebuking, not chastising necessarily, right? Unless they know better, that might be appropriate in some circumstances, but they need the grace of God is what they need, which is the same thing I need. So the only medicine I would prescribe to somebody is the same medicine I'm willing to take myself. My point is simply that changing our vocabulary is not enough, because you could become skilled in the art of changing your words and holding your tongue, but not letting the grace of God sink down into your heart. Isaiah saw the majesty and the beauty of God, and when he saw God in his majesty, he said, woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I'm among the people of unclean lips. And an angel took the coal and pressed it to his lips to purify him. You see, God is the source of light, and his words produce life. God is triune, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And in the triune Godhead, beautiful, pure words of praise, adoration, delight, and encouragement are continually said between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Within himself, there is peace, there is joy, there is delight, there is wonder, there is hope, there is encouragement. That what did God create? He created the full cosmos, all this world, all the immensity of the unique of every single tree, every plant, every animal. All the complexity of this world is an outflow of the beauty and creativity that is within God, as there's beautiful words continually said within God. Imagine the beauty we could produce if there's matching of those beautiful words among one another, among each other. See, God spoke words to create and to purify and to declare righteousness in Christ and to transform the hearts of those who receive him by faith. This is an interesting thing that I want us to look at when I consider words. If you want to get control over your tongue and trajectory of your life, we must praise God. But it starts by praising the one whose life was fully following after the words of the Father. And this will take us into the Advent season. Emmanuel, Jesus Christ. We must consider Christ, the Word made flesh, whose whole life was guided by the pure Word of God. It, back in Genesis, it was proclaimed to us and predicted that Satan's head would be crushed as Satan tries to bruise the heel of the woman. And yet it's the seed of the woman, Jesus Christ, who crushes that head. Jesus knew this before he had come into the world, and he knew he had come for this purpose, to crush the head of Satan, guided by these words, knowing he had to redeem a people who had been deceived by the serpent's words. And he responded eagerly to the Father's call of, who would redeem my elect? Who would redeem my people? And when, as he comes to the earth and is baptized by the Father, we hear, by John, we hear the Father proclaim, "Behold my Son, with whom I am well pleased." And we know Jesus' whole life was one of obedience, one of following after God's plan, one of knowing the delight and intimacy with the Father through prayer, always hearing the words of God. So as Jesus lived this obedient life, we also know that he heard words of vile words of cruelty as the people, his own people, cried out, "Crucify him." And as he was nailed to the cross, he said life-giving words. "It is finished." Because it's upon the cross that all of our sins of evil words, of words that are that ruin, of words that destroy, of words that can cause a fire, have been paid for, have been forgiven, have been cleansed from us. It no longer needs to be us. And we have forgiveness for those words. So when we repent, we know that we have been forgiven of those words because of what Christ has done for us. And then now we have other words in store for us. Words of, "Well done, my good and faithful servant. Come, join me at the feast, at the wedding supper of the Lamb. You are my beloved children." You see, it's only in the gospel that we're going to have the power to respond with life-giving words in our life. And it's Jesus' words, ultimately, that he says to us, that we need to repeat, words of the gospel itself, that then can change the direction of our life. Only his words can change the direction of our life, but they have the power to do that. And so what we am saying is we need words of blessing to come into us. We need Jesus' words of blessing to come into us. We need his words to become clothes upon us, his thoughts as they are words, clothe upon us in the righteousness of God. And only Jesus can set us free from this. So what is God's will? It's to believe the Lord Jesus Christ that he would save you, that he would set you free from the bondage of sin, that he would set you to walk in obedience to God's law of liberty and love, to increase in faith through adversity, to build one another up in faith, to encourage each other to press on through pain, to be equipped for every good work and to not stray from every wind of doctrine, to manifest the gifts of the Spirit, that we would be built up into the body of Christ and to proclaim the good news to those in darkness and to persevere until the end when we hear words of welcome, words of delight, words of celebration from our brother, Jesus Christ, and our Father, the Father in heaven. We have the freedom to use words to say, "I am going to a place where the most powerful words ever to be spoken are going to be proclaimed to me. I want you to be able to hear those same words." And let's do it together. Let us pray. Lord, Heavenly Father, hear us as we pray to you. We ask that you would cleanse our lips. We ask that you would cleanse our hearts. We pray that you would help us to understand the gospel anew, that you would help us in this season of Advent to look forward to the day when you come again, that we would speak words of praise and hope to one another, that we would speak words of encouragement to one another, words of love, words of forgiveness, words of reconciliation. Lord, this week, I don't know what's in store for any of us or what conversations, helpful, hard, easy, or not, that we might encounter. But Lord, I pray that by the power of your Spirit, you would help us to say words, change and transform by the power of the gospel, by the power of Jesus himself, as he lives within us by his Spirit. It's in Jesus' holy and precious name that we pray these things. Amen.